Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us the same time each week. And again, we count it our privilege to have you join with us and have this time. We can come into your homes. We hope you have your Bibles out and are ready to follow along now as we continue our study in this great book of Revelation, God's prophetic future proclaimed before it ever comes to pass. We're over here now into chapter 10, and while you're turning in your Bibles there, let me again remind you that we want to give thanks to those and say thank you so much for those who write us and let us know that you listen to the radio broadcast. And those of you that maybe you have a question on the Bible that you would like to have answered or see if the Bible has an answer to it, if God has covered that in His Word. If you are such a person and you do have questions, we want you to feel free to write us and to state your question, and we'll do the best we can to show you what God has to say about it and give you the verses for it. And again, thank each one of you that have taken the time to write. It is appreciated greatly, and we always want to remind our listeners that it is greatly appreciated. We're over here now to chapter 10, and in chapter 10 is the only chapter that has the judgments of God that are not made known what they are. Everything else in the book of Revelation, God reveals, but in this chapter, He does not reveal here what this judgment is. And it's the seven thunders, and it's the only thing we're going to have to wait and see what they contain, what the mystery of them are. So let's begin here in verse 1, chapter 10, verse 1, the book of Revelation. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as the pillars of fire. And in verse 2, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. As we've said, we're going to have to wait and see. This is the only thing in the book of Revelation that God has not seen fit to do it. Now, again, chapter 10 gives us the parenthetical vision of the sun-faced angel and the little scroll. Just as the opening of the sixth seal in chapter 6 in verses 12 to 17, just as this section here was followed by the parenthetical visions contained in chapter 7, so here too, following the sixth trumpet that was given there in chapter 9, verses 13 to 21, we now have a series of parenthetical visions before the blowing of the final trump, and that is found in chapter 11 and verse 15. The vision here at hand in chapter 10 shows the coming of a powerful angel, perhaps even one of the strongest angels that God has in heaven. And it surely does represent the Lord Jesus Christ by giving the description here. His face was as it were the sun, his feet as the pillars of fire, and so forth. And it could be representative of Christ, but it is just a mighty angel. But it does show that they are directed by Christ, and angels are God's messengers to carry out his will. Now, again, the little book or scroll apparently contained additional details of the events which were to occur in the latter half of the tribulation period, which our book of Revelation now begins to enter in chapters 12 to 19, and parts of it here in chapter 11. You know how refreshing after a raging storm is to see a peaceful sky with the arc of brilliant colors, which we call a rainbow. If the rain has been especially heavy, then the rainbow may be spread all the way across the sky, and its two ends seem to rest on the earth. What a refreshing sight to see after a rain. You will recall that God originally placed a rainbow in the clouds as a token of his covenant. And this covenant with Noah was that he would never again destroy this world by a flood. And that's given in Genesis chapter 9, verses 11 to 13. We do know, according to 2 Peter, that it's going to be destroyed, though, but not by water, is going to be destroyed by fire. And we shall see that as we go on. And while the world has passed through some of the most awful judgments of God, he is still a God of mercy to those who will call upon him. And here we see an angel with a rainbow on his head, a face bright as the sun, and feet as pillars of fire. He comes with mercy, yet with power, and with feet as pillars of fire, ready to mete out the judgment to those who are still ignoring his previous judgments. And you know something? If we just bring this down to a very practical application, we can get all of the prophecy. But if we don't apply it to our own lives, let me ask you something. Are you happy in your Christian life? Do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? Have you ever settled that with Jesus Christ, or are you trusting church membership or your water baptism or your preacher forgiving your sins? None of those things will ever take you to heaven. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who came from heaven to earth. If you are a Christian and you receive Christ, let me ask you this. Are things going right in your life? Are you happy in your Christian life? The Lord said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I'm come that you might have life and have it abundantly. That's eternal life. See, he's talking to those who are already living. He's not talking about giving you physical life. You're already alive. But I've come that you might have eternal life and have it abundantly. Enjoy your Christian life while you're down here in this world. And you can do that. But let me ask you a challenge to you. Are you happy in your Christian life? Are you doing what God wants you to do to bring about that happiness and bring about the blessings of God? Well, if you're not, you can change it. And you're the only one who can change it. You know, other people can pray for you, and I'm sure that many people are. And I thank God for those who pray for us as we pray for other people on our prayer list and see those prayers answered. But you know, when it comes to your personal life, the decisions you make will determine your happiness or the sorrow that you have to go through. It is true that we can do things according to the Word of God and still have our trials, but we do know this according to Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them now that love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. So when we're doing what God wants us to do, we have the confidence that whatever trials we're going through, God will see us through if we'll only be faithful to Him and not abandon ship. That's the most important thing. But as we go on down here now, let us look here in verse 4 again. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that are therein, and the earth, and the things that are therein, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, we just remind you here that in the Greek it means there should be no more delay. It's time to move on, and there's more judgments yet to come. But in verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. The seven thunders here described, no doubt, are additional judgments from God upon those on the earth who stand fast in their rebellion against him. The number 7 shows that there is here another complete cycle of judgments awaiting the wicked. And the details of this cycle have been sealed up and hidden from you and I. This is the only thing we don't know that God has not revealed. Since, however, the thunders are of divine judgments in the book of Revelation, we can be certain that when these seven thunders come to pass, their effects will be fierce and devastating. You know, we've said this times and we've seen it. You know, the word Ichabod. And the word Ichabod happens to be the grandson of Eli back in 1 Samuel. And it means the Lord, the glory of the Lord hath departed. And you know what? As just for the Christian, you know, we hear this so many times. Well, how can a God of love do this or do that? Well, God, as how can a loving father do this or do that? Or a loving mother? And we have to correct our children. And sometimes it takes a spanking. Sometimes it takes less drastic measures as a spanking, as you might say. But still we have to teach and correct our children. Well, God loves his children too. And when his children rebel, God says that's worse than witchcraft. You've just followed witchcraft. Worse than witchcraft. And to see his children, it must be a tear in God's eyes. He looks down and sees his children, the ones he bought with a price, his children, Christians called after his name, called after the name of Christ, and see them rebel. They rebel with their money, they rebel with their faithfulness, they rebel with their morals, and they rebel, just totally rebel, and yet little realizing and just cannot come to the comprehension of reality that their blessings really come from God. And then God has to remove those blessings. And that's where we say, Ichabod, and the glory of the Lord hath departed. Oh, what a terrible thing for a Christian when God lifts his blessings off of a Christian. It just seems like the harder a Christian tries, nothing goes right. You know, we get further behind in our bills. And I know Christians, I remember some time back, this particular family was just going deeper and deeper and deeper in debt. It seemed like the more they made, the less they could pay. And I asked them, I said, do you ever give anything to God's work? Do you ever, in thanksgiving for what God has done for you, ever take anything out of your paycheck and give it back to the Lord in gratefulness for the Lord, what he did for you? And, well, they didn't answer, and I said, well, have you? You know, you have to be honest with yourself. And, come to find out, no, they just never had enough money. Well, you can use that excuse if you want, but if you want to just go backwards financially sometimes, there could be many, many more blessings financially with God's blessings. But when Ichabod appears over your home and the glory of the Lord hath departed, then I'll tell you, you can work twice as hard, you can make twice as much money, and it just seems like, you know, it doesn't go as far, does it? Instead of moving forward, we're going backwards. Well, try giving to the Lord. Try taking first, when you cash that paycheck, you try taking something, and I might say this, 10% is not the measure for today. Now you're saying, oh, I've heard all preachers say you haven't given anything until you've given 10%. Well, that's not true. We come over to 2 Corinthians where it tells us about giving, and it said God loves a cheerful giver, and he loves those and gives you the right under grace to propose in your heart what you want to give to God. We have Christians who give more than 10%. We have some who give less. But it determines upon you. That principle is now governed by grace, and it is truly your responsibility to determine by your gratefulness to God what he's done for you in order to give back to him. So if you want to help your financial situation, try faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. Other words, if you knew that if you give a dollar, you were going to get 10 back, and you knew that absolutely for sure, then it was right there. Here was a $10 bill, and you put a dollar in the machine, it released the 10, and you got it. That wouldn't be faith, would it? Not at all. You're walking by sight and not by faith. Well, you're not going to find a machine like that. But God says, if you'll trust me by faith, I'll give you much more than you ever thought. I'll give you abundantly more than you could even conceive. And God works that way. Can you trust him then? If you're having problems, you're having troubles, why don't you try giving to the Lord? The first thing when you cash that paycheck, try giving something to the Lord. How much should I give, preacher? Well, this preacher can't tell you how much you are to give. I have no idea what you're to give. But I'll tell you one thing. If you pray about it, the Lord will lay it upon your heart and give you a peace about what you're supposed to give. But I'll tell you what, if you're giving something, that's more than what you gave before, and maybe you'll start going upward and getting some bills paid by using some wise judgment and putting God first, and it's amazing how God can make the money work out. It may not figure out on paper, but I'll tell you what, you'll go forward because with the blessings of God, Ichabod is removed and the blessings of God are back on the house. Now, I just use that as one example. There are many, many others. But anyway, that's one main thing because it seems like we are credit card in debt, doesn't it? It surely does. Now, let's go on down here, if you will, here in verses 5 to 7. And covering this, the angel which I saw stand upon the scene upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, swear by him that liveth forever, who created the heavens. And here God's telling us again, you know, evolution. You didn't evolve from anything. You didn't slip from slime or come from scum. No, you're a direct creation of God, and that's exactly what God says. So if somebody tells you and feeds you this evolutionary stuff, you know, you've got to be wise enough to understand that God is your creator. You're here as a result of him. That's why you're here and no other reason. Then we come down, we find out these verses find their parallel in Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, and also chapter 10, verses 4 to 6, which we see. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, it gives the description of Daniel's man clothed in linen, who is the speaker and the actor of the words and the deeds of Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. You can go back and look this up for yourself if you'd like, and it would be interesting for you to do that. The description, words, and action found here in Daniel seem to be essentially the same as that of Revelation chapter 10 and verses 5 to 7, but show also the angels of great power. Both stand apparently by the water's edge, claiming God's ownership and sovereignty over his land, water, and creation. Both lift a hand to heaven and swear by God. But where the angel in Daniel declares that there are yet coming 3.5 years or times to complete God's judgment of this age, Here, the angel in Revelation announces time no longer. That is, the time for the judgments of the great tribulation have at last come at this point in the vision. Therefore, it would seem, at the blowing of the seventh trump, that's in chapter 11, verse 15, we reach the midpoint of the week and then begin to enter into that awful period described in Matthew chapter 24. For there has never been a time like this tribulation period, never has been in the past, and never will be again. Now, time is no longer. You know, I need to stop and think about that a minute. What a dreadful sound. Yet, this is what these verses tell us. The world has gone on its merry way, unheeding the previous judgments. Now time's catching up with them, and soon the terrible vowed judgments will be unleashed. In the spring, going clear back now, 1970, a great stir was made about Earth Day. Maybe some of you remember that. For a brief moment, people seemed concerned about the dangers that would come from our polluting of the Earth. But soon it passed away, then it was all brought to the surface, and everybody got excited, quite a few people did, but then pretty soon it sort of faded into oblivion. Wasn't much talk about it. Some scientists predict that starvation and pollution will cause men to virtually become extinct within the next 30 years. Others fear severe oxygen shortage will occur because our pollutants are killing oxygen-producing plants. Even in Japan, has been for quite some time, there are oxygen dispensing machines. And you could put a quarter in and get a whiff of the oxygen. They have vending machines for that. And we find out also, fertilizers high in nitrates are further polluting our water systems. Men of science of renown are issuing dire warnings that time is running out. One day, God tells us that time will be no longer. Then come judgments. And then it's going to be too late. Now we come on down here into verse 8. Here we go. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, said, Go and take the little book which is open, and in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And you know what? But it continually tells us here that this angel stands upon the sea and upon the earth, showing the almighty power of God. You know what? We don't have power over whether we live or die. The Lord Jesus says in Revelation chapter 1, I am he that liveth and was dead and alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. Isn't that amazing? Maybe you know someone in your family who's died a premature death, you know, by maybe something they have done. Maybe it's been a heart attack prematurely, never expected. You know what? God is in control of all of that. And God determines who lives. God determines who dies. Now, I may make a point of distinction here. You can go out. Maybe God has 30 years in your life. Maybe you go out and get drunk and you have a head-on car wreck and you get killed yourself. Well, no, God didn't do it. He permitted you to do it because he permits us to reap the disaster that we cause by our own foolishness and our own sin. And this way God shows mankind what sin will do, how it is a destroying factor, what it will do to the life. It'll break up marriages. It'll destroy your mind with drugs. Many things it will do, but obeying God is the thing that brings happiness and so forth. And clear back, we find out one of these first principles was clear back with Cain and Abel, and how that Cain slew Abel. Do you remember that? And God put a mark on him so that he would not be killed. But if you come on over and read the next chapter and write on down, you begin, why did God not put the death penalty on Cain for slewing Abel? Why did he not do that? And then you come on over after the flood that God instituted the death penalty. And he said that in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. He said, Whosoever sheddeth man's blood by man now, man's judgment, shall his blood be shed. And why did not God do that with Cain? Well, one of the reasons is to show mankind what would happen when through the line of Cain came the destruction of the earth to where he had told us in Genesis chapter 6. That the imaginations of man's mind were evil continually, so he had to bring the flood to destroy all of mankind, hundreds and thousands and thousands and thousands of people on the earth, and started out brand new again to show what happens and how sin will destroy a person and those associated with it. That's why God tells the Christian, Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. That's why he tells us in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Boy, if you ever mark two words in your Bible, mark that. Avoid them. You get around alcoholics, avoid them. You get around drug users, avoid them. And you get around people that are immoral, avoid them. You know what? Because pretty soon you're going to become as they are. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, can two walk together except they agree? I had a man come to me and he said, going with another man. They were getting all buddy-buddy and so forth. Begin to say, oh, I don't do this, I don't do that. Oh, yes, you do. Can two walk together except they agree? When you're comfortable around the presence of another person, you can rest assured it's because you're doing what they're doing. Sure. Now, if you want to serve the Lord, that sin would convict you, and you would witness to them, and then you would separate, as God says, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. So your actions don't back up your talk, and your walk doesn't back up what you say. So you can tell that in a Christian. But as for you, a Christian, you're going to become who you associate with. That's why it's so important to come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. And you know what? When you do that, usually they'll attack you. They'll do anything to discredit you because they can't bring you down to their filth and down to their level. So they'll try to destroy you so that people will think bad of you and so forth. This is typical with drugs. Most drug users will do that. Instead of coming out of their sin and denouncing it, and if they are a Christian, then getting themselves right with God, they'll usually go on the attack and try to discredit anyone who takes a stand against them. That's usually the procedure. Not every case, but usually that's it. Now, we come on down, and let's begin here in, where are we at here? In verse 6 here. In verse 6 again, we find out, they swear by him there should be time no longer. The idea that verse 6 teaches that there is coming a time when time shall not be is not substantiated whatsoever. As we've said, the original Greek says that it should be time no longer, means no more delay. This goes along with the dogma of some of the future eternal life will be as one big now, as they say, as everything and nothing seem to be forever happening at once. Such unsupported hypotheses about heaven need not alarm the Christian when they spring from those who have never been there. As Dr. Herman Hoyt of Grace Seminary had said, time had a beginning when God began his creation, but it will never have an ending. We are temporal creatures, and we have been promised eternal, ever-continuing time, life through Christ. So when it says time no longer, doesn't mean a time isn't going to be, means there's no more delay as we go on. Now, in verses 8 to 11, here the book tasted sweet at first, but then in the stomach it was bitter. The significance of this would seem to be that the Word of God, as we look at some of the other scriptures here, when we feast on the Word of God, it's wonderful to sit in church and hear the preacher preach, and especially if he happens to hit the sin of somebody else and not me. I remember one time we were preaching on adultery, and we had a couple of young people in church. And I want to tell you, if you could ever tell by actions, you'd never seen a boy and girl so guilty in your life. They sat there with their heads down and sort of once in a while glancing at each other, and we were talking about morality. And they never lifted their head the whole sermon. You know, I didn't know if they were sick or what. Well, if things begin to come out later here, it was the immorality that was being practiced by them. That was the problem. And that surfaced later. But you know what? When you preach on the Bible, it's always nice to sit there and hear the preacher cover something that covers somebody else. But boy, oh boy, when it begins to hit home, begins to hit to us, then it becomes sort of not quite so sweet to digest. And that's what the Word of God is teaching here. He told John, he said, I went unto the angel, said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. We have too many Christians talking about how sweet the Lord is and walking like the devil. We need to get our lives in line so that when we say that we have faith, then we have works to back up our faith. And I see our time is slipping away. We might just take the closing seconds here and remind you here. Your life is important to the Lord, and he loves you. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you do not have eternal life, because that's the only way you can go to heaven. The Lord said in John 14:6, said, I'm the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through the Son, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. My question to you is, are you saved? Do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? Not whether you're a Baptist or a Catholic or a Lutheran or a Presbyterian. Are you a Christian? See, you can be a Catholic going to heaven or a Catholic going to hell. You can be a Baptist on your way to heaven, a Baptist on your way to hell. But have you been born again? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ and only him for your salvation? Then you are born from above. You have a new birth. And Christ then is your Father, and you become his Son. You see, as many as received him, John 1:12, to them and them only gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Been so good to be with you. We hope that you'll write us, let us know that you're listening. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.